This morning, well, last night I had everything set up on PowerPoint for the songs and everything, and I had all my sermon notes all written out, and all I had to do was print them out this morning, and all I had to do was download the PowerPoint onto a zip drive, and we'd be good to go. This morning I got up, turned on my computer, and it just crashed totally. It's dead as a doornail sitting at home. And so, anyway, but we got everything done and got things through. And so I handwritten out all my notes like I used to do in the old days. But we're going to have some fun tonight. But I want to preach a message that's very dear to my heart tonight. And I've preached this message before several times. And actually, I was going to download pictures of my church where I grew up at. And I just want to tell you a little bit of history about the church where I grew up at, because I had before and after pictures I was going to show to you. But the title of the message tonight is Mrs. Crum's Vision. And our text, our starting text, is going to be Proverbs 29:18, where it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And that's the King James version of it. I know different versions have different words and it's worded differently. And the reason why that is because vision and perish, the two Hebrew words that are used there, are hard words to try and define and figure out. They could be translated vision, they could be translated dream, they could be translated plans, they could be translated, you know, a number of ways, so it's kind of hard to pinpoint that. But most biblical scholars says really the emphasis is not really on the vision or the dream, but on the message that that vision or that dream carries. And that word perish is another one of those Hebrew words that's hard to translate, because it can mean anything from running wild, running amok, to literally perishing, dying. It has a different variety of meanings too. And so that's why in our different versions, you know, you have, it's worded differently. But I like the King James where it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And that's what I want to talk to you about, is having a vision tonight. What is our vision as a church? And how do we get a vision? And so I want to talk to that. I want to talk to you a moment about Mrs. Crum. Mrs. Crum, she grew up, well, she lived in my hometown of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, back in the 1920s. And she was your common, most everyday housewife. Wasn't really anything spectacular about her. Wasn't anything great or grandeur about it. In fact, you know, I was privileged to meet with her several times when I was growing up as a young boy, because I used to hang out and play with her great-grandson, Buster. And so, you know, I was able to sit at her feet a few times and listen to her. But back in the 1920s, Mrs. Crum lived, and at that point in time, the only Baptist church they had in Baton Rouge was First Baptist Church, which was downtown, which was probably about 6 or 7 miles from where she lived at. And every morning when she would get up on Sunday morning, she would notice a bunch of kids that would come down her street. And she decided one Sunday she wasn't going to go to church. She was going to stay home. And she was going to purposely make cookies. And when those kids come by, she was going to give them milk and cookies and tell them stories about Jesus. And that's what she did. She invited them into her living room, gave them milk, gave them cookies, and she told them stories about Jesus. And she said, "If you come back next Sunday, I'll give you some more milk and cookies and tell you some more stories." And they came back. And they began to come back more and more. And in fact, they started inviting some of their friends. And pretty soon, her living room got too small for the group of kids coming into her house. So there was a little bitty mom and pop store just down the street from her on the corner called Favreau's. It was on the corner of Pawtucket Street and Weller Avenue. And she went to Mr. Favreau and she said, "Mr. Favreau," said, "I know you got a storeroom in the back of your store that you don't use. Can I use that to help teach these kids about Jesus?" And he said, "Sure. You can use it for a couple of hours there on Sunday." So they began to meet in Favreau's. But Mrs. Crumbs, you see, she had a vision for those kids. And her vision didn't just stop there. Because, you see, moms and dads started getting involved. Because they saw a change come over their kids. And soon moms and dads began to change too. And soon they organized themselves. And Weller Avenue Baptist Church was born in October of 1921. But Mrs. Crumb's vision didn't stop there either. Because you see, that church still began to grow. And he bought some property and they built a church building. But Mrs. Crumb's vision didn't stop there either. Because that church continued to grow and to multiply until in the 1950s, it had a membership of about 1,200 people. But you see, Mrs. Crumb's vision didn't stop there either. Because out of that church, young men and young women surrendered to the ministry. And there are still some serving today on the mission fields or as pastors, as missionaries or pastors' wives or as music leaders. They're still serving today. So you see, Mrs. Crumb's vision wasn't just for a bunch of little kids, but because of her vision, she was able literally to reach thousands around the world because of her faithfulness. Today, if I could take you back to my hometown of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, I could show you where Mrs. Crumb lived at. So I just lived about two blocks from where she lived at. I could take you to Favreau's grocery store because I used to walk to it every once in a while. When I would manipulate my grandmother out of a quarter to go buy a box of Cracker Jacks. I could take you to that store. I could show you that storeroom. Where I could take you back and show you those places. But Weller Avenue Baptist Church, that great lighthouse that once stood there in Baton Rouge that sent people around the world carrying the gospel, I can't take you there because it's no more. Because you see, somewhere along the way, they lost sight of Mrs. Crumb's vision. And in 1993, November 1993, they closed the doors. Said, "That's it." And now it's just a shell of an old building. Pews are in disarray. Beautiful stained glass windows like we have here are all caved in, broken. Roof half caved in. Nobody's meeting there. Just a shell of an old building of what once was. You see, you go back to Proverbs 29:18, where it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." There are three things I want to talk to you about that perish when there is no vision, where there is no dream. First one is Christians perish. And you say, "What do you mean Christians perish? We got eternal life. You know, we got Jesus. What do you mean Christians perish?" Well, I'll tell you this. When Christians lose their vision of where they need to go or what they need to do for God, they become stagnant. They become what we call dead Christians, pew warmers, those that don't care about anything, those that don't want to do anything. See, a lot of times we get discouraged, and yeah, we get discouraged, and yeah, I get discouraged from time to time. But we need to learn to have a vision, though, and keep our eyes focused on what God wants us to do. And I'll share that in just a moment, what I think God wants us to do and how do we get a vision. And I want to talk to you about God's vision and what God wants. You see, but a lot of times we get discouraged. And sometimes, you know, maybe it's the pastor that gets discouraged, and a pastor loses his sight for where we need to go and a direction we need to go into. That's why you should pray for your pastor every day, that he'll never lose sight of God's vision that God has given him in the direction that we need to go into. See, and a lot of times, though, Christians lose their vision because they get wrapped up in sin. They get wrapped up in the world, and we become non-effective in our lives and what we need to do for God. My Sunday school class has been studying Peter, book of 1 Peter. We've been going through 1 and 2 Peter. But last week, Peter, our lesson was on being holy. Because God said, be holy because I am holy. And what does that mean, being holy? It means being set apart, being different. Yes, we're in this world, but we're not to be part of this world. We're to be salt and light of this world. And when we cease to be coming salt and light, and we start living like the world and getting wrapped up in the world, we lose sight of what God wants us to do. And thus we've become a bunch of stagnant Christians. Let me tell you something. The church is full of stagnant Christians today. That's why this country's in such a mess. That's why this city's in such a mess. That's why this state is in such a mess. Because we have a bunch of stagnant Christians that don't know which direction to go into. That don't know, that doesn't have a vision of what God wants them to do. And the second thing is that when Christians lose their vision, when Christians perish, the next thing to fall is churches. Churches perish. See, when Christians get discouraged, they quit coming to church, they quit giving, they quit being active in the church. And all of a sudden, the churches start shrinking because people stay away from the church. They don't come to church anymore. You know, I've seen people that used to be so active in the church, and then all of a sudden, you don't see them anymore. They've left. They've gone. Maybe it's because of sin. Maybe it's because of something else. Maybe it's because somebody hurt their feelings or whatever. But for some reason, they lost their vision of what they're supposed to do. And because of that, churches perish. You know, I'm always reading statistics and stuff. And I'm always looking stuff up on my computer. I guess I'm not going to be able to do that anymore for at least a time. But anyway, but that's beside the point. But I read some interesting statistics. You know, we always applaud when we hear about new church plants and churches starting off. And Ed Stetzer, who is a statistician for the Southern Baptist Convention, he's a wonderful speaker, and I've heard him a couple times online and at conventions. But, you know, he talked, and I've read some statistics too, that we start new church plants, and we rejoice in that because we start new churches. But you realize for every one church we start, we close eight. That's across the board, you know. To me, that's not making very good progress when you start one and you close eight. You know what's more startling? We think about Islam, you know, in this day and age. You know, they are building 18 mosques to the rate of us building one church. Think about that. Think about that. You see, churches, I think since the 1960s, have slowly been dying. And you say, why is that? Because the church hasn't been doing what they were supposed to have been doing, what God has called them to do. And as a result, our churches have been dying. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. And thirdly, where there is no vision, this is the saddest part of all. Where there is no vision, lost people perish. See, when you have Christians perishing that don't care anymore, lose their vision. When you have churches perishing and don't care anymore about the lost people perish. Lost people perish. You read in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, that comes about. And Peter gets up in that crowd and he starts preaching. And thousands of people come to Christ that day. And we think about that for a moment. And my question is why is it that happening today in this country? I mean, we've heard, Dr. Dorsey talk about Korea. Thousands of people coming to Christ over there. Why isn't it happening here? And you say, well, that was back then in the book of Acts. That's not today. But isn't it the same God we serve, the same God they served back then? Isn't it the same Holy Spirit we have today, the same Holy Spirit back then? The only difference is because they got a hold of God's vision. We've lost it. We've lost it. We've lost it. And as a result, people are perishing by the thousands every day. People are perishing and going to hell by the thousands every day. Because we lost sight. We've lost our vision. What we need to be doing as a church. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this. It says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering, wishing not any should perish, but all come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to perish. You know what God's vision is? That everybody come to repentance. Everybody get saved. And you say, well, if God wants everybody saved, how come God isn't saving everybody? It isn't that God isn't saving anybody, it's that the church has failed to get the message out. The church has failed in having a vision to get the gospel out to a dying world. If we really got a hold of God's vision, we would see thousands of people come to Christ every day. But we have lost sight of that. You know, one of these days, God's going to come back. God's been long-suffering. He's been patient. But one of these days, God's patience is going to run out. If you're here today and you're without Christ, this may be your last chance to come to Christ. This may be your last chance to get saved. This may be your last chance to invite Christ into your heart to change your life. But we as a church need to have that same insight. Romans chapter 10. On Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, God tells us that he doesn't have any pleasure in the death of him that dies. God doesn't take pleasure in people dying and going to hell. I think it really hurts God that people die and go to hell. You say, well, why does God send them to hell? Well, God doesn't send them to hell. They send their own selves there by rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. God wants people to be with him. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross. The people can have forgiveness of their sins and go be with God. But Romans 10, chapter 13 through 15, I just want to read this and I'll make a few comments on him. It said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? Paul asked a series of questions there. And basically it boils down to this. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that whosoever means whosoever. It doesn't make any difference whether you're black, you're white, whether you're Asian, whether you're Korean, whether you're Russian, whether you're Ethiopian, whether you're an American. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference whether you're handicapped or whole. It doesn't make any difference whether you're rich or poor, whether you're sick or well. Anybody, whosoever, call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul asked the question, said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in someone of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? And you say, well, that's for preachers. That's not for me. That word preacher in the King James, it's a Greek word. It literally means a proclaimer, one who proclaims the truth. That doesn't just mean me, Jimmy, or TB. It means all of you. When you got saved, proclaiming the truth, God's truth, comes with the territory. You're a proclaimer. You're supposed to be sharing the truth with those around you. It's not, that's not talking about preachers, but every one of us, we're proclaimers for God. He says this, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach when they have sinned? When we got Christians that have lost their vision and are not willing to go, how are the lost people going to hear? How are they going to get saved? How are they going to believe? And when we got churches that don't have vision enough to send those who are willing to go, how are lost people going to hear? How are they going to get saved? How are they going to believe if no one's willing to send? You see, sometimes we need to look at what our vision is. I want to give you three quotes here. And we're going to talk about just shortly here, what is our vision as a church? Or what is a vision? Dr. Elmer Towns said this, vision is a bridge from the past to the future. Get that? Vision is a bridge from the past to the future. Dr. Jerry Falwell said this. He said, vision is adopting an action plan to enable you to move forward for God. His son Jonathan Falwell said this. Vision is the inward fire which enables you to communicate your faith. I like that one. Vision is the inward fire which enables you to communicate your faith. You see, that's where your vision comes in at, in that inward fire. The question is, do you have that inward fire in your life? Or have you let the devil put it out? We all used to sing this little children's song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Then we sing that song, don't let Satan blow it out, I'm going to let it shine. How many of you let Satan blow it out? See, we get that inner fire within us. Helps us communicate our faith. Well, what should be our vision as a church? Acts chapter 1:8 says this, and a lot of you probably know this verse, but Acts chapter 1:8, we also know it as the Great Commission, part of the Great Commission, along with Matthew chapter 28, but in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus says this, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. That should be our vision. We should be about developing and sending out Christ followers that love God and love people. That's what we should be about. That's why Dan's starting his mentoring class. So we can develop Christ followers who love God, who love people, and are willing to go out and create more disciples, more Christ followers who love God and love people. That's why he did it in the book of Acts. They just went out. And everywhere they went, they just developed more and more Christ followers who love God and love people and shared God's message with whoever. That's what we should be about as a church. That's what Weller Avenue started out being. That's what Miss Crum started out doing with just a bunch of, a handful of kids. And look where God took that vision. Look where God took that dream. Miss Crum didn't have to do it. But God gave her a vision. God gave her a dream for those kids. And as a result, a great church was built. What should be our mission? Well, you go back to Acts chapter 1:8. We shall be witnesses. That's our mission, to go share Christ with others. And notice what Jesus says, that you go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. You start in your own home. You start in your home city. And you start at your own church. And you go from there. You know, TB mentioned about mission teams, and I'm all for that. Toward the end of next month, we're going to be taking up Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're going to give the missions, foreign missions, so the foreign missionaries can go. To be prepared. I like a church that gives to missions. That's a sign of a healthy and vibrant church when they give to missions. You know, we've been on the receiving end a lot with mission teams. It's time we start giving. It's time that we have vision enough to go and help other people and share the gospel. You know, I always looked at, you know, I always had this verse explained to me. Well, Jerusalem's your own city. you know, Judea's, you know, your city, your state, or wherever, you know, Samaria, you can picture it as your country, and to the uttermost parts of the world. But last time that I read through John chapter 4, and I started doing it, and I preached on this a few Sundays back on John chapter 4 and Samaritan woman. And God taught me something. I never saw it. And I preached on that, and, you know, a bunch of times. But I never saw it this way before. When Jesus went to the Samaritan woman, at the first part of John chapter 4, Jesus says, and the Bible says, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was a place that Jewish people did not go. In fact, they went to extremes not to go through Samaria. They took the long way around because they hated the Samaritans and they did not want anything to do with them. In fact, they took the long way around because they didn't want the dirt of Samaria on their sandals. That's how much they hated them. But Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. I think he was teaching his disciples that day that sometimes you need to go and minister to people that nobody else will go to. The people groups that nobody else is willing to go to, the places where nobody else is going to. And I think when Jesus said this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he was reminding his disciples of that. Yes, you're to start in Jerusalem. Yes, you're to go to Judea. And yes, you're to go to those places nobody else is willing to go. And go to those people nobody else is willing to go to and share the gospel with them. And then to the othermost parts of the earth. See, a lot of times we think that we're just here in Huntington. We're just here. And sometimes our vision is just right here. Sometimes our vision doesn't go past these walls here. That's bad. That's bad. Our vision should be out there somewhere. Our vision should be worldwide. Our vision should be, you know, way out there is where our vision should be. So, well, how can we do that? Let me share a couple of verses with you. Ephesians 3:20. I love this verse. I really do. I'm glad God allowed Paul to write this. Ephesians 3:20 says this. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What a wonderful verse. That God is able to do more exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above anything that you can dream. God will supply whatever you need. According to the power that works within us. How big can you dream? So, Pastor, I can dream pretty big. Let me ask you this. If there is one thing that you could do for God, if God let you do one thing for him, what would it be? And the next question is, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? What's stopping us from becoming a great church? What's stopping us from having 100 to 200 people here? What's stopping us from reaching the whole city of Huntington for Christ? What's stopping us? The only thing that's stopping us is us. It's us. It's us. Because sometimes our vision doesn't go past these doors or these walls. We need to learn to dream big. Because God can do it. Romans 9:8, and I'll close with this. It says this. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God's going to give you what you need. That's what that verse says. You have a dream, and you dream that dream. You have a vision. God give you a vision to do something. God's going to supply you with what you need. He's going to give you what you need to do that. And you say, well, I don't have much. I don't have much talent. Doesn't make any difference. You make yourself available, God's going to take care of the talent. God's going to take care of everything else. You just make yourself available. Look at Mrs. Crumb. She wasn't a rich person. All she could offer was milk and cookies. But she offered those kids the most important thing. She offered them Jesus. Look where God took that vision. Look where God took that. And I'm so glad that one day Mrs. Crumb invited those kids into her living room. Because if she didn't, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. See, you got to have a vision. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. And we're having too many lost people around us that are perishing every day. Because we don't have Christians that have vision enough. And we don't have churches that have vision enough to go out and reach them. Do you have a vision today? What's your vision? What's your mission? And what's your message? Our message should be that Jesus is the only way. That's what should be our message. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only hope for a dying world today. Jesus is the only hope for our nation. He's the only hope for our city. He's the only hope for alcoholics, for drug addicts. He's the only hope that you have. There is no other way. So, Pastor, aren't you being kind of inclusive there? Well, sorry, the gospel is inclusive. Jesus is it. Inspirations used to be one of my favorite gospel groups when I was growing up. Used to sing an old song called Old Buddha. And of course went something like this. Oh, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. It won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. It won't be Hare Krishna playing that trumpet tune. We're going to go see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Jesus is it. Without Jesus, you're going nowheres. And that should be our message. And we should have the attitude of Paul in Romans 1:16, where he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. We should be like that. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. We got too many Christians today that are walking around ashamed to be called a Christian. Ashamed to say that they go to church. Ashamed to act like a Christian should act like. And we're walking around like a bunch of people without a vision, when we should be shining our light for others to see. Do you have a vision today? Do you have a mission today? Do you have a message today that others need to hear so they can come to Christ? Let's pray. Dearly Father, as we come to you today and we think about Mrs. Crumb and what she was able to accomplish through you, but the downside of that is where that church is today, that it is no more.